Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
The text for this morning, and I'm just going to reread it, and then I've got four thoughts and that I was writing down, and I really think that they will be some keys that are just going to unlock some things tonight. And it's so important because we don't want just a good word. We want a word that transforms our hearts and our lives. And that's what I think this is all about. For some of you, this is going to be a very defining week. And we're 2 weeks out from Christmas. And for some of us, this is a time where we'd rather just run and hide and wish that it wasn't all happening, because it's not exactly the happiest time of the year for some of us. For others, this is a great season. But whichever way it lands for you, we're easing out of 2011 and going into 2012. And I just want to make sure that we all start 2012 on the front foot, and that we're all on the edge and on the cusp of what the Holy Spirit's doing on the earth and through His church. And no matter how your 2011 was, 2012 can be your greatest year yet if you make a decision to do that. So we started this morning with Paul wrote this. He wrote, I'm just going to read the two verses firstly in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, if the world just lived according to that, it would be a much nicer place than the world that we live in. He says, don't just think about yourself, but think about other people. Don't just live your life for yourself, but think about other people. You know, the devil has sold us a lie. And he makes us think very often that we're number one, and if we kind of just find fulfillment with ourselves, that's what life's all about. Now, those of you that know my story, you know that I was left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted when I was born. My birth certificate doesn't have a name on it. It simply says child's name, number 2508 of 1966. And that I was abused for 12 years at the hands of four men from the time I was about 3 years old until the time I was 15. So what that did was that left me, because damage is done. The word abuse means to use an object for a purpose for which it was never designed. And for 12 years, I was used by people for a purpose for which God never designed me. So what that then did was it caused a lot of damage to my soul realm. It caused me to be a young woman full of anger, full of bitterness, full of a lot of hatred, full of a lot of guilt, a lot of condemnation, extremely full of shame and rejection. So what that does, if you don't deal with that stuff, is that really tends to fuel selfish ambition in a big way, because your heart's broken and your soul is broken. And if you don't understand that, then you start off with your heart right in the kingdom of God. And I actually genuinely think most of us are. Most of us are born again into God's kingdom and we want to do great things for God. But if we don't monitor our heart, what starts off as godly ambition ends up as selfish ambition, but it wasn't intentional. And just from the sense of what I think the Holy Spirit wants to do tonight is He wants to heal some broken hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I didn't give these scriptures to the guys because I just wrote this down during worship, so you'll just have to track with me. But it says, guard your heart above all things. Above all things. In the NIV, starts with that. Above all things, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it flow all of the issues of life. So when we're talking even about selfish ambition, do you know where it stems? In our heart. It begins in our heart. And if we're going to go into 2012 differently, where we have a capacity to think of others before we think of ourselves. Because the greatest way to get over you is actually to begin to care about someone else and to do something you wish someone had done for you. If you start doing that for someone else, it is the greatest way to begin a process of healing and restoration in your own life. So I was very damaged, and that's what I said to you. God really used Holly powerfully in my life 17 years ago. I don't know where I would be. I don't know that I would have even had the capacity to get married had she not. And she knows things about me that almost nobody outside of my husband knows about me. And that I was able to go to a safe place and begin to talk about some of that brokenness and some of that fragmentation. And although there was a lot of gift and talent on my life, I would never have gotten to where God wanted me to be, even if I got 400 prophetic words about how gifted I was, Because on the inside, I was so broken. Remember this morning I said to you, the gift that is on you will destroy you if what is in you can't sustain you. This is what I'm talking about. All that time in the backside of the desert, God was bringing healing and restoration. It's not that God's angry with you and wants to punish you and give you a big test and shove you in the back of nowhere. He's trying to make you whole so that when he actually puts you where he wants you to be, you're not going to crumble under the weight and the brokenness of your heart. See, a lot of us, we don't understand that. And we just think, look at my gift and look at my talent. And we just think, well, you know, it's a waste and no one's really using it and it's not great. And you kind of start to rationalize it and you start to compare yourselves amongst yourselves. And you don't know what's going on in someone's inner life, but God does. And that's why he says, God doesn't look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. And that's not like some weird Christian thing that you've got to be a boring, moron, dysfunctional, beige, lobotomized person that's just got no personality and, oh, they're a Christian, bless their heart. And I'm not talking about that kind of thing, this anemic goldfish personality kind of nothing. You need a little bit of spiritual oomph, you know, to do what God's called you to do. But that's not the sort of heart thing that I'm talking about. I'm talking about broken and fragmented hearts that perhaps are wounded. And that woundedness gets in the way of godly ambition and shifts it into selfish ambition. Not even because you're that bad, but because somehow you're trying to validate, because someone used you. Someone said you're not worth anything. So you make silent vows that say, I will show you. I'll show you what I can do. You think I'm worth nothing. So it's amazing what you will do and what you'll compromise and what you'll sell out to. And not because you're bad, but somehow you're trying to heal a broken heart that only God can. And you're somehow trying to get validity from a bigger paycheck, a bigger opportunity, a bigger role, a bigger something bigger that somehow is going to say you are valid. Somehow is going to say, Dad, you might have walked out on me, but I'll show you. I'll prove to you I'm not dumb, I'm not stupid. And then instead of pursuing the plans God's got for your life, you shift over into selfish ambition to somehow medicate a broken and a wounded heart. And we use church as just kind of a crutch, something we come to once a week. And we love to visit with God because it makes us feel warm and fuzzy on a Sunday. But Monday through to Saturday, we just kind of get on with our own deal. We just kind of do whatever and we will sell out to whatever in order to numb that pain in our heart and to somehow try to fill that gap, that brokenness, that woundedness. Someone walked out on you. Someone rejected you. Someone hurt you. Someone violated you. Someone took something from you that they should never have taken. And somehow you think, if I just get a better job, if I just get a better career opportunity, if I just do something more, it's going to make me valid. And God's saying, look, and this is what the Christmas season is all about. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, I love it in the Message Bible. It says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. See, the incarnation, what Christmas is all about, is the Word becoming flesh. God is putting flesh and blood on the bones of faith, and he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in flesh and blood into earth. And he says, look, this theoretical, theological principle, I'm going to put flesh and blood on that. I'm going to allow him to dwell amongst you. I want him to move into the neighborhood. I don't want you just to visit with him on a Sunday. I want you to allow him to move into those broken, fragmented, wounded places of your heart Monday through Saturday. I don't want you just to visit with him. I want you to let him invade you. Those vows that you've made, some of you are on that track to selfish ambition. Remember that 1 degree thing I talked about today, just slightly off course because of the brokenness and the woundedness of your heart. And what you need is a divine recalibration. And that can't happen until God gets into the center of your heart. And that means you don't just visit with God once a week. You allow him to come in 24/7 and recalibrate the very fabric of your being. So some of those private and those silent vows you made, no one will ever, I will never trust like that again. I will never be you. I will never. And we've made those vows and we've locked God out of the very places that only he can bring healing and restoration into our lives. We put some double deadlock padlocks there and we said, no one will ever. God's trying to get in, but we don't want him to come in and we don't want him to mess with our stuff. And so we get caught up in a whole lot of selfish ambition, looking for the thing that only God can bring us. And that if we allowed him into those dark places, then we would get off that treadmill of pursuit and accumulating and acquiring and amassing and needing more accolades and needing more applause and needing more stuff, because we'll find it in him. And so somewhere we've got to get over this place of just visiting and allow him to invade our hearts. And if we're going to shift from selfish ambition to godly ambition, and we're going to have the capacity to be able to think of others more than ourselves, because everything in our world screams, protect yourself, look after yourself. And if you've been abused or hurt or violated in your past, you are going to go more for that than anybody else. Because you're not going to trust anyone else, let alone God, because where was he when you needed him back then? So you'll just take care of things yourself. And it's so subtle and it's so small. And we all put on a good show. You know what it's like when you kind of come to church. That's why it's really easy to visit with someone and not let them invade. We prefer to visit because, like, when a visitor comes, well, what do? If a visitor's coming to your house, man, you just clean that place out, make it so nice. You make the lounge room nice. You take all your dirty undies, shove them in the cupboard. You just lock the cupboard. You go into the bathroom, you get rid of the sandpaper and you put really nice soft toilet paper because the visitors are coming. You get rid of all the cheap cookies and you get the good chocolate cookies. But if your housemate or your kids touch them, they're dead, because that's for the visitors. Everything's for the visitor. And the visitor comes at the appointed time and we're all so well behaved and it's all set out so nice. And they stay and then they leave. And you go, oh man, so glad they're gone. And then World War III breaks out in the house again because, like, they're gone. And if you've got children, you've threatened the kids that if they even look at each other the wrong way when the visitor's there, they're dead. No Christmas presents for the next 45 years because we've all got to put on a good show for the visitor. And that's what we do with God. We've got all these broken places in our heart and we struggle day in and day out in the marketplace. But we come in on a Sunday, man, we put on our best little Christian face. And you could be having a full-on fight on the way to church, not here, but every other church. You could be having a full-on fight. And you pull into the church parking lot. And that's it, man, that spirit of hypocrisy, it just comes upon us all. And it's like you've gone from murder to now you get into the foyer and the person gives you the bulletin and they greet you and they say, how are you? And you go, I'm blessed. I mean, I'm blessed. You've just nearly committed murder, said words that aren't even in the dictionary. But now it's like, I'm blessed. I've been sanctified and justified and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and here's my cherubim and seraphim, and they're going to kids' church, and we're all blessed. And we get into worship. I'm going to shout out your name, and when we get home, I'm going to kill him. And if he thinks he's getting any over the next month, then off we go. You all know what that is in LA, don't you? That's for sure. But I'm shouting it from the rooftops. Sunday night, who knows where we're going to land. But anyway, so the fact is, though, we don't let God come in and then we walk out of here, we get into the parking lot. Did you hear what Pastor Philip said? That sermon was for you. Did you hear every word of that sermon was for you? And then we might be able to stay saved on Monday. But by Tuesday, our evil twin has come out, and by Wednesday, we've nearly committed murder and we're like, got to get saved all over again. And what happens is we're on this endless yo-yo, endless yo-yo, endless yo-yo. And it's like that with the fight with ambition. It's an endless yo-yo. And you know what it is? It's not because you're a bad, evil person. It's because you've got a broken and a wounded heart. Because you've visited with God once a week and you haven't allowed God to move into the neighborhood and bring healing and bring restoration. It all starts with a heart. And that's why the writer to the Proverbs, Solomon, writes, above all things, above all things, above all things, guard your heart with all diligence. The thing that will take you off your God destiny and turn you into selfish ambition more than anything else is your heart. It's not someone offending you. It's not someone hurting you. It's not even someone abusing you. It's not some minister running off with some. It's your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, the scripture says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I always get really concerned when people say to me, oh, but Christine, I just want to tell you my heart. I'm just listening to my heart. I'm like, that's about the last thing I'm going to listen to, because it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this generation is so moved by their heart, so moved by their emotions. Your emotions will lie to you all the time. We're not meant to be moved by our emotions and what we feel. We're meant to be moved by God's word. And you will move into selfish ambition if you just listen to your emotions all the time. But I feel like, hey, Kristen, I'm just being authentic. Oh gosh, if I hear another authentic, transparent thing, I'm like, gag. I just am so over it about, it's just authentic. I think, like, keep your authenticity to yourself. I'm not that interested in how you feel right now in the midst of this emotion. I'm not trying to devalue that. But why don't we start to get our emotions and our feelings into alignment with the truth of the word of God so that change and transformation can come into our lives? So if you just go after your fear, I just feel this is right. I just feel I'm going to take this opportunity because I just feel. And I know I'm in the city of feel me, touch you kind of deal. It's all like, oh, that's a really bad thing to say here. But anyway, it's all like extremely feely and emotion. But your emotions are not God. God's word is God. And you'll get off course and you'll get into selfish ambition when you start following your heart as opposed to God's word. He says, guard your heart. It amazes me how many people will compromise God's word because it's just, well, I just feel this, Chris. I just feel led. If I listen to all Christians and how they feel led, then God is a schizophrenic. Because yesterday he said that and today he says this. And he asked me to serve in the nursery today, but I just don't feel it anymore. And I was feeling led to this church, but oh, they asked me to tithe. So I'm going to Twitter off to this church over here right now. And I'm just feeling it and then I don't feel it. And we had all these little feeling psychos running around the place. I can't actually believe I just said that, but that's all right. All these people disconnected from the place that God planted them because I just didn't feel it anymore. And then you transfer it from that to, I just don't feel like I want to be married to you anymore. My gosh, none of us would be married if we went by our feelings every day of the week, I'm telling you. I just don't feel I want to work in this ministry anymore. I don't feel like my boss, you know, we'd all be there. We'd all be there every other day. But you've got to bring that, and only a whole heart will keep you on track. Because a wounded and a damaged heart, I could get prophetic word after prophetic word, and that's why you have so many Christians that get a whole lot of prophetic words, and in the end, because they can't get planted and rule their heart and rule their spirit and allow God to bring healing, they end up then chasing the prophetic word and chasing the prophet and chasing the next thing because God hasn't moved on. God's saying, I need you to deal with it right here. And if you're not going to deal with it right here, then you are going to start chasing it everywhere because somewhere you're looking for something to validate you still. I'm just sitting here and I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm not doing anything. No, I'm not tithing. I'm not giving. I'm not serving. I'm just coming here until God wants to use me. And so what we have to do is start dealing with that stuff in our heart. Because when you've got a strong heart, then you could reach out and you can help others. And then you can, only then can you really do what he says. Only then can you begin in humility to consider others better than yourself. Only then can you begin to look for not only after your own interests, but other people's interests. But when your heart is broken and you're trying to protect it, then all you're thinking about is number one. All you're thinking about is your opportunity, you moving ahead, making sure nobody else gets what you deserve. Because somewhere the little girl and the little boy never dealt with the pain that you got what you never deserved, and then you spend the whole rest of your life trying to make everybody else pay for something that somebody else did to you. Because you never brought it to the foot of the cross and allowed God to bring healing and restoration to that place. And until you understand that, you'll always be trying to protect yourself. And everything you do will be motivated out of selfish ambition. Because self becomes your God. Self-preservation becomes your God. Self-protection becomes your God. Self-actualization becomes your God. And then you don't try to fulfill what God has for you. Not because you don't want to. It all gets mixed in with the hurt and the pain and the brokenness. And you can't even filter that in a healthy way anymore. So God says, I just want to bring healing and restoration. And then your heart, it's going to help you to discern. Because you're in a right place. You're not in a broken place. You're not in a wounded place. And you're going to build the right people around you. And you're going to listen to the right counsel. And then you're a lot more likely to stay on course than to get off course and to stay on track. Let me move on. The second thing is disappointment. Disappointment is a huge reason why a lot of us get caught up, and move into things that are more, I guess when I say selfish ambition, just oriented to fulfilling us. A lot of us, because we think, well, God didn't come through. God didn't come through. So why should I put the kingdom of God first, or the house of God first, or the purpose of God first? I did that once, man, and you should see what that pastor did. You should see what that church did. I was believing God and he walked out on me, or she walked out on me. And it didn't come through yet, and we've just sort of disappointed with where we're at. And it's not fair, God, and I'm still doing like C, whatever, the films at this level, and they're all like doing A-list films. And God, I kept my word and I tried, and God, you've disappointed me. Because of that disappointment, we end up missing a lot of our future God appointments because we get off track and we start going, well, God, since it's not going to happen your way, I'm going back to where I came from. And I'm no longer going to pursue godly ambition. I'm just going to do my own thing. Now, we clothe it in this cloak of, well, I'm just disappointed. You need to understand. What do you expect, Christine? Look what happened, and that didn't work out. And see, there was a couple of disappointed guys. And the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 13, this is after Jesus was crucified. And they had hoped. They had hoped that he was the Messiah. They had hoped that he was the King of the Jews. They had hoped that he was the one that would bring redemption. They had followed him and had believed and had hoped that this was the answer. And the Bible says in verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going on to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. See, when you're disappointed, you'll end up going on your own track because Jesus can be right there with you, but your face is downcast. You're no longer fixing your eyes on him. So he is right there in your disappointment. He is right there in your circumstance. He is right in the midst of you, but you can't even see him because you're not looking for him because you're so disappointed. And a lot of our ambitions get off track. And in the midst of our disappointment, often you'll find Jesus is walking right there with us. People might have left you. People might have let you down. People might have disappointed you. But Jesus promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He says, I'll walk with you all the way. You just got to lift up your eyes off your circumstances, up to your eternal King, and see that he's in the midst of that disappointment with you. He's in the midst of that challenge with you. He's in the midst of your circumstance with you. And the Bible goes on. And he says, they stood still, their face downcast. One of them named Cleopas said, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? I kind of tend to think that perhaps Jesus knew better than anyone else what might have happened on that cross. Because that's what a lot of us are like. God, why should I pursue you? You don't understand. You don't know what I went through. You don't know what price I paid. You don't know what happened. And Jesus is looking at us going, I know that and a whole lot more. Christine, I understand totally the abuse you went through. In fact, that's what I hung on a tree for because it happened to me. All the stuff you think he doesn't understand, and you've shut your heart off and you've ended up pursuing your own purpose because you think God doesn't understand and he hasn't felt it and he doesn't know it. And if he cared, he would have done something about it. And I'm here to tell you today, he did do something about it. He that knew no sin, the scripture says, became that rape, became that abuse, became that hurt, so that you and I could have a life beyond that to the future that he had for us. Nobody else is going to offer that to you. No drug, no psychologist, no psychiatrist, no amount of celebrity, no accolades, no title, no amount of money will ever give you the peace or the redemption that only Jesus Christ can give you. Church, only Jesus Christ can give you that. And it goes on. And what things he said, he says about Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But we had hoped. Jesus is standing right there with them on the road to Emmaus. And they said, we hoped. I don't know where somewhere you gave up on your godly ambition because you had hoped that was the answer. And it didn't seem to go that way. And unrealized hopes and expectations often get our cart off course. And instead of pursuing godly ambition, we end up just going our own way because we're so broken because of the disappointment. And they were on their way back to Emmaus. That's where they had come from. See, they left all of that to follow Jesus. But then it didn't end up how they thought it was going to end up. So they turned back around and went right back to where they came from. So many people started on the road and left a lot of that stuff behind. The celebrity, the ego, the accolades, the affirmation. But we kind of got there and thought, Jesus, I had hoped. But this isn't what I hoped for. Jesus, it's not. It just mustn't be. And so we turn back around and we return back to the very thing that we once left because of unrealized expectation and disappointment. How you learn to manage your disappointments in life will determine your destiny. I would say almost more than anything else in my life is learning to manage the disappointments. And I have them every day. Every day. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing with A21 if I didn't learn to manage my disappointments. I wouldn't be leading a staff in 7 countries if I didn't learn to manage my disappointments. We wouldn't still be married today if Nick didn't learn to manage his disappointment with me. I promise you that's probably more the truth. But the truth is that if you don't, and if you don't learn to give your disappointment to Jesus and you don't see Jesus in the midst of your disappointment, you'll give up godly ambition and you'll go and start pursuing selfish ambition. The third thing is we're just tired. And this is what I think some of us in this room are more than anything else during worship. This just kept dropping in my spirit. That people are just weary, good people. Just going, when God, when? When God, when? I've been doing good and some of you in your jobs and in church, man, you haven't sold out. And you're watching everyone around you get promoted and have opportunity. And you're just really tired because it hasn't just been 1 month and it hasn't just been 6 months and it hasn't just been 1 year and it hasn't just been 2 years and you're wondering when, God, when? Does this stuff really pay off? I'm in the backside of the desert and I've been here for a really long time. And honestly, before even this weekend, you had very real thoughts of I'm just weary. And it's not even that you're going to go back to anything. You're just going to stop going forward in your heart and in your spirit. You're just going to stop fighting for those things that were once so important to you. You knew you were in the marketplace because you were a light for Christ, because you were the salt of the world. You believed God for opportunity and that He was going to open doors for you and that you were going to be able to shine His light brightly. But the world's been wearing down on you and you're surrounded by iniquity and you're surrounded by immorality and you're surrounded by people selling out. And you're wondering why they're getting promoted, or you've been faithful and you've stayed planted in the house and you've continued to serve and you've continued to do your deal. And you're like, God, why is everyone else getting an opportunity and I'm not? And somewhere along the line, your soul is getting weary. And that weariness will take you out of the race if you don't learn where to rest in the right place. Resting isn't going to a club and hanging out with all your old friend or starting to compromise your morals or your ideals. The Bible says there's only one thing that's going to keep you going. And whenever I feel my spirit man begin to get weary, the last thing I start to do is hang around people that are kind of like borderline-y and could take me down the wrong way. And that's what a lot of us do. We just, I just need a break. I just need to tune out a bit. The last thing you need is to take a break with the wrong people and to tune out into the wrong things, because that's just going to get you back to all the wrong stuff. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, the scripture says this, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. The Bible says, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, I tell this to my staff all the time because I could be all their mothers now. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to get off track. You don't have to begin to pursue selfish ambition if you wait on the right thing. Not if you wait on the latest movie or the latest accolade or the latest opportunity or the latest pay rise or the latest trendy crowd or the latest trendy nightclub or the latest trendy ministry. If you wait upon the Lord, the scripture says you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. You will be given sustenance and strength. to continue to do what God has called you to do. I've lived this probably almost as my life first for 23 years. Everyone's still waiting. Is she going to have a nervous breakdown? Man, she's just going, going, going. But as long as I lean in and rely on the right thing, Jesus, I will run and not grow weary. But the minute I get on the selfish ambition treadmill, next opportunity, next speaking thing, bigger, better, more, 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 then guess what? I get weary. Then I just want to give up. But when I think, I don't care about any of that, Jesus, Jesus, if I just rest in you, I don't have to build 100 A21s. I don't have to get into any kind of comparison or competition. I just have to do what you want me to do, and I'm just leaning into you. And you said that I'll run. I could do 300,000 miles a year, and I won't grow weary. I'll walk, and I won't faint because I'm waiting on you. That word waiting in this context in the Hebrew actually is like a waiter. It doesn't mean I'm waiting like, you know, I'm a Buddhist. Lord, I'm waiting for you. It's not that kind of waiting. Because that's what a lot of, I'm just waiting on the Lord. It's been 25 years. I've done nothing, but I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm not talking about that kind of waiting. I'm talking about, Lord, what's your order? I'm not going to bring anything that you haven't ordered. Lord, if you've ordered it, you're going to give me the grace to do it. You're going to give me the sustenance to do it. But Lord, when I try to make things happen that are not your order, then I'm going to grow weary and I'm going to get tired and I'm going to start pursuing selfish ambition and I'm going to get out of the will of God. But if I say, yes, sir, give me your order. Yep, I'll go and do this if you want me to start an anti-human trafficking initiative. I'll go and do that. And guess what? I've got more than enough strength and more than enough grace and more than enough favor to do everything that he's called me to do. But the minute I get on that treadmill of selfish ambition, then I'm no longer waiting on God. I'm waiting on my own agenda, and then I will get weary and I will give up. But if you wait upon the Lord, you will run and not grow weary, and you will walk and you won't faint in Jesus' name. You will finish what God has called you to do. And the final thing is you've got to trust him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. If there's one thing that is more contrary to postmodern, secularized, privatized, pluralized 21st century culture, it's this. That God says, trust in me and not on your own understanding. Because see, we have our methods. This is how you get promoted. This is how you get famous. This is how you go up the corporate ladder. This is how you make more money. This is how you upscale. This is how you get more ministry opportunity. And we reduce God to our man-made mechanisms of advancement and success. And Isaiah 55, the Lord reminds us all in verse 8, hey, my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so high are my ways compared to your ways, and so much higher are my thoughts compared to your thoughts. So God thinks at this level, and he does things at this level, and you and I think at this level and see things and do things at this level. Would you dare trust that the gap between how God sees it and does it and how you see it and does it, that is the God gap? And your capacity to trust that he's got things under control when you can't see it, your capacity to trust him there will determine whether you sell out to selfish ambition or godly ambition. It's the trusting God zone. When everyone around you is doing it a certain way and you want to bring your thinking down to that level of comparison and competition, and God says, you got to trust me. I know it might not look like that. Look at your producers, look at your directors, look at the opportunity, but I'm operating at this level. I can see what you can't see, and I don't do things how you think that they should be done. So if you could just trust me, you'll stay on track with godly ambition, and you won't sell out. You won't sell out. It won't make any sense, but didn't I tell you to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding? Acknowledge him as you walk, however different it might be. Anything that I'm doing in my life, and I wish I had another 6 weeks to teach you on this, there is no career advancement path to what I'm doing. In fact, there was only way. People say, Chris, how do I get there? How do I do? I go, it's easy. Chris, how do you keep doing? I go, it's easy. I've just learned to die daily. And if you understand that, you understand that. And if you don't, you don't. I don't really plan. I don't know. We don't sit at work and do 5-year plans and 10-year plans. Man, I'm lucky. I just want to be a Christian tomorrow. And so my bottom line is, man, if I can just stay on track and if I can just trust God and if I can keep my heart right and guard my heart with all diligence. So what do? It comes down to 4 things. I just simply trust God with my heart. And I say, God, come into those broken places so that I won't get off track. God, help me to manage my disappointments and to see you in the midst of that disappointment. God, when I'm feeling weary, I'm on the wrong treadmill and I'm running the wrong way and I'm not leaning on you, God, so I'm getting weary. Father, I'm not trusting you and I need to learn to trust you. So I've got to keep my heart right. I've got to keep my emotions right. I've got to keep my strength right. And it's all about leaning into and trusting God. And when you do that, there's no room for selfish ambition because it's all about God and His plan and His purpose, and His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The things that He has for us are exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that any of us could ever ask, hope, or think. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has for those that love Him. Don't limit God to your selfish ambition when He can see you exalted to fulfill His destiny if you would only trust Him. So here's my prayer, and I'm just going to ask you, if you feel led and just want to pray, somewhere for some of you, it's your heart, and the band can come up. Sorry you've been up, but you can come on. Somewhere your heart's just wounded, damaged, broken. Some of you are doing what you're doing because someone hurt you, or someone told you you're dumb and you're stupid and you're never going to amount to anything. Someone told you you're not gifted, you're not talented. And rather than even doing what God wants you to do, you're just trying to prove this person wrong. And it's killing you slowly. It's destroying your relationships. It's destroying your sanity. It's destroying your health. It's destroying your relationship with God. Your heart's damaged and your heart's wounded. And God's saying, tonight we're just going to pause 5 minutes. That's all. And God could do in a minute what someone couldn't do in 100 years. And so let's begin a work of healing and restoration in your heart. Some of you, you've been disappointed. You started off trusting God, full of godly ambition. And somewhere along the line, man, you just got really disappointed, really burnt. But you know, the truth is Jesus has been with you in the midst of all of that, just like with the guys on the road to Emmaus. It's time to stop looking downcast, pursuing selfish ambition, and begin to look up and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and get back into realignment. That's what's going to happen tonight, just in a moment. A divine recalibration all across the room. God's going to recalibrate those broken places and say, okay, wounded spirit, wounded heart, realignment. Disappointment, realignment, so that you can see that I'm with you in the midst of it. Feeling weary because you're trying to do in your own strength what only God can do. Realignment. We're going to get you back to leaning on God. Trusting in your own ways, your own methodologies, your own ideas. Divine recalibration. Realignment. That's all it takes to go from selfish ambition to godly ambition is one stroke, a stroke of divine realignment to shift it from our way to His way. So for some of it's our heart. For some, it's disappointment. For some, we're just feeling weary. When, God, when? And for others, we've given up trusting God. And we're trying to do in our own strength what only God can do. We're looking at the university textbook and reading too many career path books, reading too many this is the way to succeed in ministry books, this is the way to sell books, this is the way to get follower books. And we're driving ourselves psychotic with trying to learn how the best way to do it, rather than just going, I'm going to lean in, rely on, and trust in God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you are, right across this room. In one of those 4 areas, if that just relates to you, wounded heart, disappointment, weary, trusting God, and you want that divine recalibration, God, I want to get on track. I want to get on track with godly ambition as I go into 2012, not selfish ambition, then I just want you to raise your hand wherever you are. I'm just going to pray a prayer of faith. It's pretty much what I thought. Why don't we all just stand up? It's like 99% of us anyway. I'm standing up too, just for preaching to me as much as to anyone else. That way the 5 holy people that didn't put their hand up, I won't have to embarrass them. That's what that's about. But the rest of us that are honest, I'm telling you, I have such faith to believe for a divine recalibration, because I believe we all want to move forward and see God's church move forward. I believe that in this city, in this house, we're going to see what's never been done, but it's only going to happen if we're all on the same page, building the same thing. And it doesn't mean we're doing the same function, but we're building the same thing because our hearts are all on the same page. Our greatest days are ahead of us. So I want you to close your eyes and raise your hands to heaven. And I'm going to pray a prayer of faith. And we're going to sing just one song of worship to God as we exalt Him up. And then I've got one last question I'm going to ask you that's only going to take me 1 minute. So stick with us. So Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus Christ for every person in this room. Father, I thank You for this awesome house and the vision and purpose of God on this house. I thank You for faithful people, God, that do love You, that do want to serve You and fulfill Your plan and Your purpose for their life. And my prayer is, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that God, those that have got wounded and broken hearts, Holy Spirit, that You would go deep and begin to do a healing work of restoration. Father, You would put the broken fragments together. You would go into those deep, dark places and bring healing and light, Father, and wholeness and strength. Lord, that we would no longer just visit with You on a Sunday, but Lord, we'd allow You to invade those broken places and make what was once broken whole, I pray. Father, for those that have encountered disappointment, I pray that even now, God, they'll get their eyes off their circumstances and up to their everlasting King. Father, that we will choose to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, those that are feeling weary and heavy laden, Father, I pray that they will learn to wait on You, to get their strength from You. Father, that they'll mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary in 2012. They shall walk and not faint. And Father, those that have been trusting in self, trusting God in the world system, Lord, we covenant tonight that our trust is in the name of the Lord, and that He who promised is faithful. We do not trust in horses. We do not trust in chariots. But God, as for us and our house, we trust in the name of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.